So, welcome to the H&H podcast. I am, of course, Pastor Alan Hayes and Caleb Hecox. Pastor Caleb Hecox. I came up with that on my own. That's pretty good, genius. Right? Yeah. I figured I could go first since I'm the head pastor, my name first. But we're talking about walking like Jesus. So, if I'm going to walk like Jesus in humility, we'll put your name first. I'll put your name first.
I'm pretty sure you introduced yourself first.
So I did, but I'm reversing it now. So today, as you can see, is going to be a little bit different, even than what we have been doing. I know that it's all been a little bit different, but Caleb and I are going to basically have a conversation this morning and just walk through this together. You know, we've been in this series. This is week five now. And we've covered a lot of ground. We've talked about a lot of things. And, you know, beyond the intro, we started, of course, with the invitation to come and see. And Caleb, you gave us some pretty good examples of how we could do that, right?
Yeah, several different ways we can invite people to come and see Jesus. The most obvious and most common way is inviting people to come to church. They can obviously see Jesus at our church gathering. But, man, there are endless ways apart from that, and we want to encourage you and unleash you guys to be able to do that in whatever way that God provides, whether that's reading the Bible together with someone and seeing Jesus in his own words, or sharing the gospel verbally with them, whether you use Romans Road or the three circles or whatever method it is, sharing the gospel with them, just sharing your life with them and allowing them to see Jesus in you and the way he's impacted your own life and how you go about making decisions and living for his kingdom as opposed to your own kingdom. And then just really getting creative, using your personal interests, your own little niches for whatever is of interest and intrigue to you, and allowing that to share the light of the gospel in someone's life as you connect over whatever you're nerdy about, whether it's movies or music or science and nature, whatever it is, get nerdy with them and show the beauty of God in that specific thing.
Yeah, I think the getting creative part is the most intriguing of that, maybe even the most challenging. I mean, thinking about how you're going to connect with people, but I think there's also a level of comfort there. I mean, whatever it is, whatever you're interested in, using that primarily to build a relationship with that person, right? Yeah. And then, as you build that relationship, looking for and taking advantages of opportunities to share the gospel. A lot of different ways we can do that. You know, the week after that, I think we identified, you know, it was the invitation to follow Jesus, of course, and the different ways that we do grow in our faith. And we looked at five different ways to do that. And we've covered a couple of those. First week we talked about feed. Last week you talked about identity. Mm-hmm. Great job, by the way. And just sharing with us some identity markers from Ephesians. You know, I was thinking through that, and you challenged all of us, and hopefully you guys did this. You challenged all of us to identify an identity marker that we identify with. And I think for me, and Ephesians 1:2, you know, just recipients of grace. You know, that's I've tried to make that a major theme of my life. You know, I try to really appreciate the grace that God's given me, and I want to show grace to others. And I've been accused of maybe showing a little too much grace at times. It's gotten me in trouble a few times. I've always kind of been that way, but I really do. I want others to see grace. But you know, it's interesting that in that same verse is also one identity marker that I feel like I struggle with, and that's peace. Mm-hmm. You know, we're recipients of grace and peace. And I tend to worry a lot, and sometimes, you know, if I had a nickel for every time I quoted Philippians 4, 6, and 7, I would be a much wealthier person. But
I'm pretty sure you quoted that a few times on our trip to Ecuador.
Yeah, I'm sure I did. Yeah, yeah, out loud and to myself, right? Yeah, there were a few reasons for that. Yeah, maybe after the 16th Disney movie, Ben, I probably quoted it. Ben was stuck there with us. I think just reminding myself and focusing on the fact that you know, peace is available to us. I think sometimes, you know, we have to pursue that, but it is also a gift. So I think I just, you know, that those are things that I identify with. And, you know, you can go through the first two chapters, and I think there are probably several that we all identify with. Yeah. I know we heard a lot from you last week. Is there anything that you want to point out? I mean, is there anything that you identify with that just speaks to you there?
Well, one of the big things is that I struggle with is the idea of sainthood. I think I shared a little bit that while I was talking about that. That's really the first identity mark that we see in Ephesians 1 is I just, because of cultural reasons and whatnot, seeing myself as a saint, that it's hard for me.
Even the word is kind of like you think church word, I guess.
Yeah,
I don't know.
But blessed is one that is just really easy for me to connect with, because I can very clearly look back in my life and see how God has blessed me in so many ways. When I choose to follow him, there's blessing associated with that, and it is proven true numerous ways.
And just a great exercise going through the book of Ephesians, but you know, like you mentioned, the first three chapters just reminds us of what all we do have in Christ. I think probably a good thing to do, you know, maybe a couple times a year, or at least once a year, right? Just read through the book and be reminded of that. So we talked about feeding, growing by feeding, growing in our identity. Today, we're going to talk about our walk with Christ, and then we'll get to, you know, growing in our talk and what it means to live a clean life and growing in that. But again, today we're focusing on walking like Jesus. And just when we, you know, as you, I know, have learned and I have learned, you know, the more we work on sermons, although this isn't typically a sermon, but the more we work on our study, our messages, the more we refine those. And you even came, we met Thursday morning with a verse to add to this, which is perfect. You know, God just I'm sure, you know, gave that to you. And would you just mind, 1 John 2:6, would you mind reading that for us?
Yeah, 1 John 2:6 tells us, whoever says that he abides in him, this him being Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so I think for the rest of this message, we're going to kind of talk through, well, what does that really mean for us to walk in the same way that Jesus walked.
Yeah, because it's kind of a, I mean, you read that, it's kind of a, it seems like a daunting task, right? Yeah. I mean, Jesus, of course, was perfect. He never sinned. And we are called to walk the same way he did. I mean, there's no really misunderstanding that verse. If we say we abide in Christ, then the natural result of that is that we walk like Christ. So what seems like a daunting task, hopefully by the end of our discussion, between the two of us and with you guys today, will seem a little bit more achievable because of what he does in and through us to help us accomplish that. And, you know, I think with all of these messages and how we've divided this up, we've really kind of given examples of what this looks like with each subject, each topic. We've looked at what Scripture says about that topic, and then we've had an application portion of it. And we're going to kind of follow that same formula. You don't have an outline, so just write down whatever you find interesting, you know, good or bad, I guess. You could fill up the page by the end of this. This is going to be somewhat of an experiment. But, you know, the examples that we see, I think it's important to look at the examples of what it looks like to walk like Jesus. And thankfully, we've got an example from Jesus himself, right? So there's some things that we see Jesus doing on a regular basis.
Yeah, and I think that's the question we got to ask is to understand how Jesus walked. Well, take a look at the life of Jesus and what do we see him doing on a regular basis? And I think three or four things kind of come to our mind when we examine the life of Jesus. We see him, for one, spending time alone with the Father. Regularly throughout the Gospels, it's mentioned that he gets away to spend time, intimate time with the Father alone. Another thing, we see him spending time with a small group of people. The vast majority of his ministry is focused on 12 individuals. Now, he does speak to crowds at times, but most of his emphasis is on developing this relationship with these 12 individuals.
And then he even reduces that, right? I mean, with Peter, James, and John, spends more time, intimate time with them than with the 12.
Yeah. And another thing we see with Jesus is that he kind of gravitates towards the outcasts. Now, again, he does spend time with, like, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, interact with them. But more often than not, he is interacting with those with leprosy, the tax collectors, the sinners, those who are kind of the social outcasts of that day. And that kind of goes hand in hand with the fourth thing that I think we have seen in the life of Jesus, is that is helping people in need. Those who are in need is the people that Jesus is kind of drawn to.
Yeah, he always seems to have time because he makes time to help those people that come to him with their needs.
Yeah.
You know, so we see Jesus walking. We see the example that he set for us. And even in the book, Four Chair Discipling, you know, Spader uses the example of a child learning to walk, right?
Yeah.
And I think that's a perfect analogy here, because when you accept the invitation to come and see, and then you make a commitment to follow Jesus, that is when you are making a decision, or you begin to enter that process of learning to walk, just like a child. And we were talking about our children learning to walk, which is, of course, an analogy he uses, an analogy that hits home. If you're a parent, it's going to hit home for you, right? I mean, everybody remembers their child's first steps. And I think about Gracie's first steps. Of course, she was our first child, and you know, she took her first steps. Now she stepped off to Tennessee, but we won't talk about that this morning. But she took her first steps, but she didn't actually start walking, you know, soon after that. It was, in my mind, remembering, it feels like it was 2 or 3 months, but I know it probably wasn't quite that long. She took her first steps, and we thought, man, here she goes. Well, she didn't start walking. You know, she would take a couple of steps, but that lasted for a while. And we were at a homecoming at the church that Mandy grew up in, the church her dad pastored in Missouri. And it was after the service, and we were eating dinner, and Gracie was done, so we were just kind of let her play on the floor next to us. And then all of a sudden, we're talking and talking to different people. We look down, and she's gone. She had decided in that moment to walk, and what had happened was she saw a group of kids playing over in the room, across the room, and so that motivated her to get up and walk over to those kids and play. Before that, what we figured is, before that, she was the first grandchild, our first child, first grandchild on both sides of the family, so she never had to walk. Everybody was holding her and carrying her, so she didn't see a need to walk. But then in that moment, she saw a need to walk. She wanted to go play with the kids. And man, that's, for me, a great analogy. You know, we have to see the need to walk like Jesus. Nobody can force us to do it. We tried to make her walk. She wouldn't do it. She didn't see the need. Nobody can force us to do it. We have to see the need. And I know you have experiences with your kids learning to walk, right?
Yeah, we've gone through it 3 times. We'll be going through it again here in short while, but Nova Grace is kind of the one that's imprinted on my mind the most, being the first child, and I think we have probably a more ordinary story than you do with, I mean, she takes like those first 2 or 3 steps, and we celebrate, and then she falls flat on her face.
Yeah, yeah.
But I think that's really important process of learning how to walk, is that when you take those first few steps, there's going to be times when you fall flat on your face. And the same is true with our spiritual walks. When we try to live life like Jesus and do the things that Jesus did, there's going to be moments when we fall flat on our face. And do we ridicule that person for falling flat on their face? We sure didn't with Nova Grace. We helped her up and encouraged her to try again. Let's try walking again. Let's help her learn how to go from 2 or 3 steps up to 5 or 6 steps to walking across the room. Now as a 6-year-old, she's walking really confidently. She's gotten through the clumsy stage. She's running well. She's walking well. But she's still got a lot of growth to do. She's not at the point where she can be like Tiffany and run a half marathon in a couple weeks. She hasn't grown to that point in her walking and running ability. She still has room for growth, which is the same for each and every one of us. We still have room for growth.
Yeah, there's a quote. I can't remember the source. The quote you used, I think, last week, anything worth doing is worth doing poorly.
Yeah,
but we got
Chesterton.
Yeah, we got to be willing to fail, and that's part of walking. And you know, and again, grace. Give yourself grace. Just be willing to, when you do fall down, to get back up and continue on. But the point being, we all need to learn to walk. We all need to have a desire to learn to walk, and we have to be willing to do what comes along with that. And so, you know, thinking about what that looks like. Following the example of Jesus, of course, it involves spending time alone with God, discipling others, spending time with others, including outcasts, spending time with the lost. I mean, those are kind of 3 main things that I think about here. And And so, of course, on a personal level, spending time alone with God. What does that look like for you, spending time alone with God?
I mean, for me, it typically takes place in the morning, just the morning quiet time of trying to set the tone for the day, of getting alone with Jesus before the kids wake up, before chaos ensues, getting my mind right with God in the morning is kind of what that looks like in my life.
The chaos never goes away, by the way. It just gets different as they get older. we talk about the differences between young kids and older kids, and I think there's an attempt, I know I was there on Caleb's part, for me to assure him that it's going to get better. And it does in some ways, but some, you know, it just, there's different forms of chaos, right? There's different challenges that come. But yeah, it's very similar for me. I get up before everybody else. Typically, there are a few exceptions where somebody else will get up in the house around the same time I do. And as I've gotten older, I've recognized the need to get up earlier even so that I've got that uninterrupted time with God where I spend time in His Word. I'm able to pray and think clearly without distractions. And just listen, you know, listen to His voice as I read His Word and spend time, sometimes talking, sometimes listening. Sometimes my time alone with God is just sitting. You know, I have so many conversations as a pastor. I'm always talking to somebody. I love to talk, as you, those of you who know me know well, I enjoy talking. But sometimes for me, it means, being quiet, practicing silence and just sitting in the presence of God and being aware that He is there and getting my heart and mind settled before I start the day, leading my family, leading the staff, leading the church, spending that time. And then, of course, spending time with others for discipleship. I know for me, that has changed over the years, how I do that. There are similarities, but I think about when I was in recreation and children's ministry, I had, different people, but one guy in particular, I've mentioned him before, Omar. I hear from Omar every now and then. He was just a young kid that showed up at the gym. We would have open gym play, and he showed up one night and never left. And before I knew it, Omar was going with me everywhere. He would go run errands for the church. I would pick him up from his house. We'd go out to eat. He served. He volunteered at the church, so we served alongside each other. We really, he was always there, even to the point to sometimes I was like, man, don't you need to go home? But no, I was able to just spend time with him and disciple him in that way. And you know, a lot of times now, you know, discipleship for me looks like, you know, going into a coffee shop with someone and sitting down for an hour or so. And going through whatever we're going through, whether it's a book of the Bible or a study or a book itself, having a meal. It's been playing golf with somebody, you know, just whatever. But it's been interesting for me to kind of see how it's changed depending on the situation in life I'm in. And I guess that involves, you know, the older I get, but also the ministry context I'm in.
Yeah, I love that you shared that. I love the wording of apprenticeship when you think of discipleship. Yeah. And I think what he was sharing with Omar is that great picture of what apprenticeship looks like. And true discipleship has to be highly adaptable. And so when I think of discipleship in my life, sometimes it looks like exercising with the people I'm discipling, going on a run with them, going to the gym, lifting weights with them. Maybe it's going out to the farm and we'll shoot guns or do some farm work out there. Or sometimes it's simply getting lunch or getting coffee together and just talking about what God's doing in our life. Discipleship takes multiple forms and varieties in how you live it out and do life alongside of somebody.
Yeah, so I think the next one probably is one that everybody probably struggles with to some degree. Some people just have a knack for evangelism, are especially gifted in that area, you know, the spiritual gift of evangelism, but we're all called to evangelize. And so if we're going to do that, that means we got to spend time with the lost. And I know you and I have talked about, and I've talked with other ministers, you know, being in ministry, the majority of our time is spent with our families, with each other on staff, and with you guys, most of which are Christians, right? I mean, that's just the nature of it. So there's a unique challenge for us, but that doesn't mean that we should refuse to spend time with the lost and just chalk it up to, hey, I'm around Christians all the time. That's what I'm called to do. We're still called to spend time with the lost. And you know, it's been challenging to find ways to do that, but we still do. I mean, how is that for you? I mean, how do you find ways to spend time with the lost?
Yeah, a lot of it has to do with kind of getting creative. One of the ways is through a Turo business that we've recently started up with renting our cars out to individuals. They come here to the church to pick up those vehicles, and the vast majority of them are lost and not connected to a church anywhere. And so it opens up the opportunity to kind of interact with them, get to know them a little bit, but then invite them to church and share the love of Jesus with them. Another way is just right across the street from where we live. I mean, if you don't know, we live right across the parking lot right over there. But across the street from our church campus is a trailer park over there that most of those people are lost and don't have a relationship with Jesus and aren't connected with the church anywhere. And so developing that relationship with them and sharing the love of Jesus, sharing the gospel with them intentionally is one way that we try to interact with the lost as a family.
Yeah, and I'll say this. You know, for me, you know, one of the things that I've taken away from, you know, Bridge 24 last year and just this study, you know, reading the book itself and then going through this, man, I've really been challenged to be more intentional about paying attention when I'm living life. You know, whether it's, you know, going to the same coffee shop that I go to usually on Thursdays when I take Eli to school. Andy usually takes him to school. I go to the same coffee shop, you know, having a conversation. The one of the ladies there knows my name now. And because I come and I usually order the same thing. I'm a creature of habit. She knows what I order. And so having that conversation and having a gospel conversation with her, or even down to getting my hair cut. Last week I got my hair cut, and the young lady that cut my hair asked me what I do for a living. And of course, I told her I'm a pastor, and she was talkative. You know, sometimes the barber's not talkative. She was very talkative, and I could have easily just, you know, made an excuse and it's been a long week, had a lot of conversations, just told her what I did for a living, and just left it at that. But the Lord just you know, impressed on my heart in that moment. Here's an opportunity. Here's an open door. She just asked you what you did for a living. And I'm able to tell her that I'm a pastor. And before I could even say anything, she asked me a question. And the question was, you know, what was my opinion on going to see psychics? I'm not going to get into all that. If you want to know my opinion, come see me later. It's not a great idea. I'll just leave it at that. But that, man, talk about an open door. She wanted to know what I thought about that. And so we had a long conversation. I didn't even pay attention. She did a good job on my hair, but I wasn't even paying attention. But yeah, we were able to have a gospel conversation right there in the barbershop. And it was a really good, she was really seeking answers because someone that she cared about was seeing a spiritual guide and so on and so forth. So yeah, I mean, just paying attention, man. I think of how many opportunities that I missed, but there are several different ways that we can think of, whether it's a rental car business or just while you're getting your hair cut, to have conversations with the lost. But those are examples, and I think we need to look at Scripture. I think we need to look at what Scripture says about walking with Jesus. And we see 2 John 6 says this, "This is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command, as you have heard it from the beginning, that you walk in love." So walking with Jesus means walking according to his commands, mm-hmm. But it's very important that we don't miss the other part of that. Walking in his commands is tied to walking in love. Mm-hmm. The love that the Father has for us, that Christ has for us, but also the love that we should have for him and for each other and for others. Those are two very important ingredients to walking as Jesus walked, as far as I'm concerned. I think it's important to connect those two things. Go ahead.
Well, yeah. It kind of begs the question, how do we do that? I mean, yeah. We see that we're supposed to walk according to his commands and walk in love. Those are kind of vague, ambiguous terms. How do we do this? And I think one of the things we have to realize is we can't do this on our own. It is impossible for me, Caleb Heacocks, in the flesh, to walk according to the commands of Jesus and to walk in the love of Jesus. And so in order to do this, we have to live a Holy Spirit-dominated life that we see kind of laid out in Galatians.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So what does it mean for us to live a Spirit-dominated life?
Yeah, so Galatians chapter 5 is a great chapter on that, specifically verses 16 through 25. I mean, if you have your Bible, you can turn there. We're going to spend just a couple of minutes there and talk about that. But really shows us what it means to live a Spirit-filled, Spirit-dominated life, which I agree. I mean, we have to be led by and empowered by the Spirit to be able to do what we're talking about today. And in verse 16, we see Paul says, "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh." So here we see right out of the gate, you know, it goes right along with what you just said. We can't do this on our own, so we can't do it in the flesh. And we're talking about the flesh. What are we talking about here?
My own sinful nature,
yeah.
My own desire to live life according to my kingdom as opposed to God's kingdom.
Yeah, so, you know, when without Christ, we live according to the flesh. We live in our own strength, and we live to please ourselves. But then he contrasts that, walking with the flesh, with walking with the Spirit. And so walking with the Spirit, I mean, is we, once we accept Jesus, we move to chair two, we're following Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in us, then he makes available to us everything we need, power, provisions, everything that we need, a relationship with God, to be able to walk as he tells us to walk. So, you know, I think we fall, and I've heard this throughout ministry, there are people that think once you accept Jesus, you know, hey, I don't have to deal with that flesh anymore. Mm. But that is a serious misunderstanding of what living as a saved human being looks like, right? There's that constant battle. So what does that battle look like? I mean, you know, try to put that into words, I guess.
I mean, I think a lot of it has to do with daily submission to the Holy Spirit. And that's why I try to have my devotion time early in the morning, is because I try to set that tone with aligning myself with the kingdom of I'm going to live according to the Spirit. Now, many times that's not the case. In fact, this morning is a great example. I woke up, spent time in the Word, and then like 10 minutes later, I was instantly irritated and was living more according to the flesh than I was according to the Spirit. And so that's a battle that we constantly have to fight, even if we check all the boxes of doing the right godly things in our life.
Yeah, and I mean, you know, I think Galatians 5, at least verses 16 through 25, is an entire contrast. I mean, a comparison between the flesh and the Spirit. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 17, I mean, Paul makes it very clear that you're going to battle the flesh.
Yeah.
You know, but the flesh, the thing about being saved is you have the power, because the Holy Spirit is in you, you have the power to defeat the flesh, but there is going to be that daily battle. There are going to be times where, you know, those weaknesses that we have are going to, we're going to be tempted by those things, and some days more than others. There are going to be times where we react to situations and we don't stop and pray and think about how to react. We react in the flesh. So there's going to be that constant battle, and daily submission, starting your day with Christ, submitting each day, surrendering each day to Christ is a key part of that. But when I think of being dominated by the Spirit or living a Spirit-dominated life, walking in the Spirit, as Paul says, or walking by the Spirit here, man, I think about being controlled by the Spirit. Because whenever I'm trying to control things, I'm going to fall into the flesh or at least succumb to those weaknesses. But if I'm controlled by the Spirit, then I'm going to be much more likely to walk as Jesus walked, to do some of the things, the examples that we just talked about. So for me, it's a comparison of being controlled by the flesh that Paul's making here versus being controlled by the Spirit. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, I'd agree. And he kind of builds on that, I feel like, a few verses later in Galatians 5:18. He says this, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So in the first verse we looked at, two verses earlier, he contrasts this idea of walking by the Spirit with carrying out the desires of the flesh. Now he's making this contrast of being led by the Spirit versus being led by the law. So what's the difference between being led by the Spirit versus being led by the law?
Yeah, see, for me that one's a little bit more tricky, but I don't think it's a mistake, and I won't put you guys on the spot, but we're reading through the Bible chronologically right now as a church. That's our church study. Anybody want to tell the rest of us what book we're in right now? Yeah.
Hey, we got a few people doing it.
Yeah,
woo!
Yeah, that was a pretty good response. I didn't get you to raise your hands, but good job, everybody. It's no mistake. I mean, even just this morning, man, I'm reading all of these rules, all of these regulations. I mean, you know, the split-hoofed animal that's evenly split versus the one that's not, and the animal that chews cud versus the one that's not. You can eat this animal, you can't eat that animal. I mean, wow, all the stuff they had to think about, right? I mean, that is an exhausting existence, but it was necessary. I mean, in order to be acceptable, to be able to even have the high priest enter the presence of God on your behalf, you had to follow all of these rules, and it was just a different approach. You had to do all these things to be ceremonially clean, whereas now we are made clean by the sacrifice of Jesus. He's the perfect sacrifice. So, man, we had our discussion Thursday about this, and then even just this morning I'm reading about the law, and it even gave me a little bit different understanding. Man, the restrictions that we were that man was under the old covenant, all of those are removed. It doesn't mean we shouldn't still do the right things. We should, but it's just a different situation. We are made clean and acceptable to God because of the blood of Jesus versus, you know, following the law so that we can be acceptable and having to repeat the same sacrifices, the same rules over and over and over again to be acceptable. So for me, it's kind of freedom versus bondage, right? We're not in bondage anymore, and the Holy Spirit is a reminder of that. It's his presence and the fact that he leads us from day to day and helps us make the right decisions, empowers us to obey God versus doing that in our own power and strength to please God. Freedom versus bondage, that's the best way I can think about it. And living by the Spirit is the way that we prove that we are no longer bound by the law. It's one of the ways that we prove that. But then verse 25, in the same chapter, chapter 5, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I think it's important, you know, I skipped a couple of verses there, but we got to put it in the context. I mean, we all know verses 22 and 23, right? What's that about? Fruit of the Spirit, right? Don't miss, you know, we tend, and I did a whole series on the fruit of the Spirit a couple of years ago, but, you know, we tend to skip over verses 19, 20, and 21. And if you look in those verses, if you've got your Bible open, you can look. Just below that, we have the fruit of the Spirit, but, you know, we have 19, 20, and 21 really what I would call the fruit of the flesh, right? There's a whole list of what it looks like to operate in the flesh. And then we have the fruit of the Spirit. And what Paul is saying here is that essentially there has to be the right atmosphere for fruit to grow. And that's true growing actual fruit, right? You got to have the right atmosphere for that to happen. But also in my life, your life, there has to be the right atmosphere for spiritual fruit to grow. You can't grow fruit, spiritual fruit, in a flesh-dominated life. He shows us what that looks like. You have to, and in the context of 16 through 25 as a whole, Paul's showing us that in order for that spiritual fruit to grow, you got to be living a spirit-dominated life. Yeah. And he points that out. If we live by the Spirit, we'll keep in step with the Spirit, which will result in spiritual fruit. But I zero in on that phrase, keep in step with the Spirit. How do we do that? What does that mean?
I think it has to do with following the Spirit. And I shared before the example of Nova Grace learning how to walk. And Just recently, she's expressed interest in learning, training to run a 5K with me. And at times, I'll take her with me when I go running, and she's not at the point where she can stay up with me, so she either rides her scooter or rides her bike. But by riding her scooter or bike, she has the ability to get way ahead of me, or she gets distracted really easily, and sometimes she'll get distracted and get way behind me. And so one thing I've got to constantly instruct her to do is to stay with me, that I'm the one setting the pace. Don't get too far ahead of me. Don't get too far behind me. And I think that's true of the Spirit's work in our life, that the Spirit is the one who sets the pace in our life, who tells us where to go, when to go, how to go. He answers those questions. He's setting the pace for our life, and we don't need to get too far ahead of him. That's one of the biggest struggles I've been learning in ministry, is that, man, there are tons of great opportunities out there for us to do. Opportunities that are biblically aligned, that are godly, wonderful opportunities that would make a great impact in our community. But I've had to learn to pause and say, Lord, is your Spirit leading me to do this? Or is Caleb's human mind thinking, oh, this would be a great opportunity for us to do? And there's a huge difference between those two, of allowing the Spirit to set the pace on what we say yes to, what we say no to, and how we go about doing that thing.
Yeah, and again, I mean, that goes right back and through all of this, is living in submission daily. You know, we surrender our lives to Christ, accept him as Lord, but we got to surrender each day. And so in order to stay in step, not get ahead, not get behind the Spirit, I've got to be in sync with the Spirit. I've got to know the Spirit's voice when the Holy Spirit speaks to me. I got to have a relationship with Christ that's growing each day, so that I know what he's doing and what he's saying in my life. And nobody's going to know that perfectly, but my relationship with Christ has to be intimate, which goes back to feed. I've got to be feeding on the word of God so that I know his word, but also listening to the Holy Spirit daily, which means I'm surrendering daily. And that'll help me not to get ahead or get behind the Spirit. So how do we do this? What does this look like? You know, we've looked at examples. We see what the Scripture says. Paul gives us some really good advice there, some truth that will help us do that. But just practically speaking in our lives, you know, how do we apply this? There are some spiritual disciplines. You know, we talked about spiritual disciplines, a few of them a few weeks ago. And there are some of those spiritual disciplines that are going to help us do this. And I just referred to one, you know, feeding on the Word, Bible intake, time learning from the Father, and it is, of course, the time we spend alone with God, the devotional reading of God's Word, but then it's also more in-depth study of the Word. So what's the difference between the two? Explain to us what the difference between devotional reading and study of the Word of God.
Yeah, devotional reading, for me, at least in my life, it's this routine of trying to set the tone for the day with spending time with Jesus. Whereas study of the Word is more so of diving deep into a question I might have, or a question somebody else might have posed to me, diving deep into maybe a theme that I see running throughout Scripture that I want to trace that theme. Just recently for schooling, I've had to trace this theme of Sabbath and the scriptural progression of Sabbath from Genesis 2 when it's first introduced, and God gives the example of that all the way throughout Scripture, and kind of see that. And I learned a lot through that I wouldn't have learned without doing a really in-depth study on the Sabbath and figuring out, all right, what does the Sabbath mean and how has it changed throughout Scripture?
Yeah, and we've talked a good bit about, you know, we study a lot to teach.
Yeah.
And so there's study that we do for that, but we also need to be studying personally for our relationship with Christ, and that's always been a challenge for me. I know it has for you, and one of the things that's helped me in that is, you know, journaling has been a huge help in that area. And then, you know, being disciplined to find time to dig deeper when I'm not just studying for a sermon or teaching a lesson, a Bible study of some sort. I think there's always room for growth for all of us. And I know, you know, we can get so caught up in studying just to teach, but also learning from that time too. I mean, you know, Bible study is Bible study, but we all, you know, digging a little bit deeper. But also Bible intake, you know, when we're talking about that, we're talking about placing ourselves under the teaching of others. And, you know, for me, Because I teach so much, we both do, you know, that has been challenging at times. But, you know, one of the things that we've done a better job of lately as a family is that whenever we are on vacation, you know, we're more intentional about visiting different churches. So that's an opportunity for me to just be a participant and listen. Being a part of a great connection group led by Nathan has been an element of that, you know, where I'm not teaching a class. I'm just, you know, one of the class members. Mm. And one of the things that I've done more of lately, because I love to teach and I love to preach. I mean, that's, you know, I love to do that. But letting other people preach more often. Not feeling like I have to teach every Sunday night Bible study when we have one. I'm just a participant this time around. So finding different ways to put myself under the teaching of others, listening to other people teach. But I think that's an important part, you know, being willing to be a student. Even if you're teaching a Sunday school class, finding times to be taught by others. But there's also, you know, prayer time. Is another, you know, spiritual discipline, prayer. We talked about prayer. We're going to talk about prayer a good bit next week when we talk about talking.
Yeah.
you know, prayer time for our families, individually, of course, we should have prayer time. But, you know, prayer time as a family is something I think that's important, too. And we've talked about the differences of that. What does prayer time look like for your family?
Well, we try to pray twice. Is once right after breakfast, we typically try to do a family devotional where we do like the kids' devotional book, and then we have one of the kids pray off of stuff we learned from that devotional time together. And then at night time, we typically try to pray together as a family. And Nova and now Willow has begun voicing her own prayers, and that's really been sweet to see. Just her take that stage of growth and development and interest in her relationship with the Lord. Kai, we're still at the stage of just repeat after me of Jesus, love you, amen. And so
yeah,
that's kind of where we're at.
Yeah. That's great, though. That's more than a lot of people do, I'm sure. But it's been interesting to see how that's changed. I think that's constantly a challenge for our family. And now, especially, we've got everybody going in so many different directions, but we always pray at night before everybody goes to bed. And still, I mean, you know, when everybody's there, we've got a 19-year-old and an 11-year-old. I mean, that's a pretty broad range. If we tried to do, you know, an hour-long prayer time, that probably would not end well with everybody. a lot of times it's simple, but even with that, man, we find ourselves getting into a routine, and we have to ever so often just kind of hit the reset button and go back and really, really focus on how we're doing that. But we do take turns. I mean, we let the kids pray, and Mandy and I will pray from time to time in that rotation. But again, you know, battling the routine, but finding time to pray as a family, that's just one aspect.
Yeah.
You know, another spiritual discipline, fasting. That's been something for me in recent years that has become more of a prominent part of my life than it was early on. You know, we've talked a good bit about fasting and how that's impacted our lives. And man, I have to admit, you know, for years it just wasn't a regular spiritual discipline for me, and that was a mistake. Now that I have done it more, I see the benefit of it. I think the first time I ever fasted, I was in college. We went to One Day 2000, and John Piper preached a famous sermon there. Boasting only in the cross. It was an amazing experience, the whole thing, but it was a bunch of college students in Tennessee in the middle of a field, camping overnight with not near enough shower trailers for everybody. But our student pastor at the time challenged us all to fast, and we did, and we experienced this amazing worship experience there. But more recently, you know, fasting as a church during COVID, for Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. A couple of years ago, Mandy really was convicted to make this more of a part of our lives, and I have to admit, it was because she challenged me. We fasted outside of, you know, church-wide fasting individually, and then we fasted as a family as well. And so, I think it's been at least caused me in practicing that spiritual discipline to focus on the Lord more and to recognize my dependence upon him more, but to seek his will more clearly in those times where I was using time I would have eaten instead of eating, focusing on and pursuing God. I mean, for you.
I've learned that almost in an opposite way, fasting has helped reveal fleshly weaknesses in myself that I was unaware of, blind spots in my life, that through the time of fasting, the Spirit has kind of revealed, hey, this is an issue that you, Caleb, need to work on. Mm-hmm. That is a fleshly tendency that you're unaware of at this point, but I'm using this time of fasting to reveal this and highlight it so that you can work on it and overcome that through the power of Christ in you. And so fasting has kind of played out that way in my life, recently at least.
Yeah, so we're kind of getting near the end of our time here, but I do want to mention a couple of things, spiritual disciplines, and you can just kind of write these down if you are taking notes at all. The discipline of simplicity. Kind of briefly give us a definition of that. Help people understand what that means.
Well, just when you look at the life of Jesus, you see him having a simple, limited life to where he's not distracted by all these different things. And that needs to play out in our life too. If we're going to walk like Jesus walked, then we have to learn how to say no to certain things that aren't in alignment with ultimately what God wants to do in our lives and building our lives for his kingdom. If it doesn't go towards that degree, then we need to say no to it and simplify our lives so that we can be more focused on what God is truly calling us to
even,
do.
Yeah, even good things. Sometimes we just have to learn to say no, whether it's meetings or taking a fast from electronics, looking for ways to simplify our life so that we can be more in tune with the Spirit. I think stewardship is a part of this. I talked about this a couple weeks ago, I'm not going to talk a lot about that, but I know God has grown us and blessed us through stewardship. Tithing certainly is a part of that, and we've seen God provide there, looking for ways to give our time, whether it's, helping somebody with a project, taking time to do that, or using your talents. One of the things I've seen in my life, God has given me, I love to play with electronics and do that kind of thing. And I've seen opportunities even to help somebody, hook up a streaming device or, something like that, and something I enjoy doing, but also serving in that capacity. So stewardship, and the spiritual discipline that I skipped a couple of weeks ago was fellowship. I was trying to wrap it up, which we're trying to do now, but fellowship is such an important spiritual discipline. If we're going to walk like Jesus walked, he spent time with people, and we need to have fellowship. And man, I've learned in fellowship, there are some things that just that are vital to spiritual growth. The encouragement of other people comes with fellowship, right? Receiving encouragement from others has helped me to be more intentional about giving encouragement to others. The accountability that comes with fellowship. We can't live by the Spirit if we're not trusting in the Spirit, but also part of God's design there is that we place ourselves in positions to where we're held accountable by other people. Yeah. And we have to be around people to do that, right? So fellowship comes with accountability comes with fellowship. Ministry together with God's people. Fellowship, God's design, again, the church that we serve together, ministering together. And then, yes, we pray alone with the Father, but we should pray together with other people. As we gather together with people, there's fellowship. So all of those things, that to me is fellowship. Putting myself around God's people for encouragement, to give and receive encouragement, for accountability, for ministry, and then also prayer. And when we do that, we experience God's presence in a unique, powerful way. Because he says, if two or more gathered in my name, I'll be there with you. So we experience God's presence in a special, unique, and powerful way. And we're told, Hebrews 10:25, the importance, we're reminded of meeting together, that we should not neglect gathering together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We belong in relationship with God, we belong in relationship with other people. So those are just kind of a few disciplines. And man, this is I've enjoyed this, but I've really enjoyed walking through this whole thing with you. And Caleb and I have done a lot of work on this, but let me say, I mean, the staff as a whole, this is what we're doing is a product of your entire staff. I mean, we've prayed and sought the Lord, and put this together, this actually doing this series together wasn't actually even our idea. I think Roger suggested that, right? Yeah. And together as a staff, we developed this. And so, man, this has just been a blast for us and challenging. I mean, even today, I think you and I both were a little bit nervous about this yep. particular day, right? But man, God has stretched us and hopefully is stretching you too. And I just kind of want to end here. We are going to have a time of decision. So let me just throw this out to you. We've shared a fair amount about our walk with Christ, and certainly we're not perfect in that. We just like Nova Grace did, we fall flat on our face from time to time. But we can both at least say, honestly, that we are pursuing Christ daily. With all of the ups and downs and victories and sometimes defeats. Let me ask you, what does your walk with Christ look like? Do you have a walk with Jesus? Are you still in chair one? You're here today, so you've at least come to see, right? But have you made the step into chair two? You don't have a walk with Jesus, and you can't walk like Jesus if you're not in chair two. So if you want to walk with Christ, I'm going to encourage you when we have our time of decision just to come forward and let us share with you how to do that. But through all of what we've talked about today, I guarantee you, at least some of you, hopefully a lot of you in this room, maybe even all of you, wrote something down on that paper that you're doing well and something that you're struggling with. Continue to do well, giving credit to the Spirit, submitting to the Spirit daily, but identify that area of your walking like Jesus that you're struggling with and you need to grow. We've even shared a couple of areas we've struggled, right? Fasting was something I struggled with for a lot of years. Finding time to study for personal reasons versus sermons, something that I've struggled. What's the area you're struggling with? Let me encourage you, during this time of prayer and singing another song of worship, surrender is the key. Surrender, and maybe even surrendering daily, that area of struggle. But continue. Get back up off the ground and continue to focus on improving by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, improving in that area of struggle. Let's just pray together for a moment.